This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I want to read this whole section of scripture from verse 35 to 48. 35 to 48. Jesus said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more." Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we realize as we look at this passage of Scripture how much you have given us and how good you have been to us. And Father, we pray that this Scripture would help us today and sober us up as we live our lives on this earth. And Father, that we will have an urgency in our hearts to prepare for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you love us, Lord, that you lead and guide us by your truth. And Father, may you plant these seeds in our hearts today to cause us to follow you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, in his parables, taught much about his second coming and about judgment. You will see in many of his parables that he talks about himself being the master and the owner and the righteous judge and coming back for universal accountability from his servants who are waiting for him to return. And this parable that we're reading this morning, he compares his disciples to servants waiting for their master to return from the wedding. He says, "You yourselves be like men who wait for their masters." And what he's saying here is they are to be servants who are responsible for the work that their master gave them to do while he was away. Now, this parable that we're looking at this morning is about that time period between Christ's ascension and his return. And in most of the parables that you'll see, when it speaks about Christ going away, it implies that he will be gone a long time. Just to give you an example, in Matthew 25:14, in the parable of the talents, Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country." Now, when he talks about going into a far country, that means that he will be gone away for a pretty good while. And he gives his goods to his servants to be entrusted with when he's on his journey. In Matthew 25:5, the parable of the 10 virgins, they were waiting for the bridegroom to come to the wedding. And you read the scripture that says, "But the bridegroom was delayed and they all slumbered and slept." In other words, it took longer than expected for him to come back for the wedding. So when you read about the master and the bridegroom's absence in these parables, what they do basically for us today as we look at this, they are portraying the day of grace. They are speaking of the gospel dispensation, or you could say the gospel age or the last days, because since Christ has ascended back to the right hand of the Father in heaven, you are living in the gospel age, or you could say that you are living in the last days. Now, the question comes up, what is going on during these days? What is God doing during these days? Well, during this time that we're living in specifically, the church is being built. The Great Commission is being carried out. Disciples are being made of all nations. Gospel work is being done. If I could say what he says in the book of Revelation 19, the bride is being made ready as she awaits the coming of the bridegroom and the marriage supper of the Lamb. So everybody in this room this morning, if you breathe the breath of life today, you are living in this period of time that Jesus speaks about in this parable, and this will culminate as his coming. Now, there are untold multitudes that have lived and died down through history in the day of grace. And their souls now, and we've had some of this in our 1689 classes in the morning in Sunday school, their souls are now where some theologians call the intermediate state, and that's that period between death and resurrection. And what they're saying is that when one dies, they enter this state, and they will call it the intermediate state. Some people will call it the place of the dead, because I don't like to call it the place of the dead, because they are not dead. They are consciously alive wherever they are. But you can call it the immediate state would be a little better. And they will remain there until the day of resurrection. Now, the righteous go to paradise to be with Christ. And if you do any study on this, the wicked go to torments and they are in darkness until the day of judgment. Now, this place is not the final destiny of the righteous or the wicked when they die. And if you will read in chapter 31 of the 1689 Confession of Faith, you will see that they use the scripture that it's appointed unto men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And this judgment will determine whether or not they will enter everlasting life or whether or not they will enter eternal punishment. So, a lot of people ask this question, when will the gospel age end? So basically, or technically, it will end at the literal bodily return to this earth of our Lord Jesus Christ as he comes in the clouds of heaven in power and glory with his holy angels. Now, this is what Jesus said about when this period will end. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And he says, and then the end shall come. So he's saying that the gospel age will come to a conclusion and Christ will come back and present to himself a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And that will bring an end to this age, and it will usher in the age to come, which is the eternal state. Now, what I want to do this morning, basically, is I want to look at the nature of this parable and then look at three basic things concerning this parable before we go to the table of the Lord this morning. So Jesus in this parable evidently has in mind, first of all, when he speaks this parable about servants waiting on him, he's talking about ministers and pastors as they await for the return of their master from the wedding. And what he has done, and he says this in this parable, is he has entrusted them with his household. Now, in Ephesians 6:10, the church is called the household of faith. Ephesians 2:19, the church is called the household of God. So, first of all, he's talking about, I'll say, he was even talking to the apostles about this. You could say overseers, under shepherds, anybody that's entrusted with the household of God, he is talking about them. Now, these men that he's talking about, as well as everybody, as we will see, they have a double obligation as the stewards of the mystery of God that has been passed down by the apostles. And one thing they have to do, number one, is they need to watch over the household that's been entrusted to them. In other words, they must manage the household that's been entrusted to them. They must be faithful to manage it as it's been left to them. Luke 12:42-44, as we just read, I'm not going to read all these this morning, but he said he will make them ruler over the household. It means to set over it or put in charge. And other scriptures point to this. like Hebrews 13:17. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And then the writer of Hebrews says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And so basically he's telling them that they need to faithfully shepherd the flock of God. They need to watch over the flock of God because he is coming out, coming back, and they will have to give account of how they watched over his flock. The second thing they need to do is to watch over themselves. You say, how do I watch over myself? I tell you how you watch over yourself is to be found faithful. Be found faithful to what God told you to do while you're on this earth. Paul told Timothy, and he's talking to him as a pastor. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. He says, continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you, or you will both deliver yourself and those who hear you. In other words, he's saying by doing this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and everybody who hears you. So he wants him to endure that work. And one way he does that is taking heed to himself. And when Jesus comes back, he's telling them they need to be found trustworthy with all God has entrusted them with. Also, number three, this parable is for everybody as well. And I know it deals specifically with the servants of God, and I would agree with all the commentators on this. But Peter said in Luke 12:41, Peter said, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us? In other words, the disciples, or do you speak it to all people? And Jesus did not directly answer him. But if you compare the other parables with this parable specifically, like the parable of the talents and others concerning his second coming, when he says to watch and be ready, he always says it for all people. So the text itself answers the question, to whom much is given, much is required. And so he's speaking to all people because he says, to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask him more. All people do need to be ready to give account to our Lord Jesus Christ as he returns. This parable is not only for pastors and ministers. It's for everyone. It's got a basic application of accountability and responsibility. And let me tell you this in the room this morning. Everybody has at least one talent entrusted to them. A lot of people said, I don't do enough. You don't need more to do. You just need to be faithful with what he gave you to do. And a lot of people that have one talent, they cry, well, you know, I just don't have these things to do and I need more to do as a Christian and everything. And then there's other people that have one talent and they go bury the talent. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that they go bury the talent and they don't do nothing because they say there's nothing to do. No, he's entrusted everybody with the talent according to their ability and capacity, according to as we are able to do. And when he comes back on that day, we will give accountability for that. Some people know more, are more gifted. They have more opportunities. They have more privileges given to them by God. Some have more light. Some have more knowledge. But the simple fact of this parable is this, is that are you ready to give an account for all that you've been given graciously by God? Are you ready to give account for all you've been entrusted with by God? Will you be found faithful when the Lord returns? You know, the world teaches you to always be on top. So in the Christian world, everybody thinks that, you know, the big time pastors and the big time ministers and the big time preachers throughout the world, that's where you need to strive to be. You know what? I don't want it. You know why? To whom much is given, much is required. And so if you're up there and you're the top dog on everything and you preach to these hundreds of thousands of people all the time and you put them in error and you don't preach right, to whom much is given, much is required. You know, so there's a load of responsibility on how much you have and how much God has gifted you with. And your most gifted men in the world usually, and I'm glad I can say this, are your most humble men in the world. You know why? Because the gifts that God has given them, they know that they must give account for these gifts. Now, Matthew 25:19, we have to, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. That this is in the parable of the talents. and said, verse 20 says, so he that had received 5 talents came and brought back 5 talents. He says, look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. So what he's doing is giving accountability, and he's gained interest on what the Lord has given him. It was 5 talents. He gave him back 5 talents. He did not ask him back for more than 5 talents. He just gave him back 5 talents, and that was 5 added to what he gave him. Okay. So his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. And I like what he says here. You were faithful over a few things. Y'all with me this morning? I will make you ruler over many things. So it wasn't so much how much he did. He was just simply being trustworthy with the little he had. And because he was trustworthy with the little he had, he says, enter into the joys of the Lord. Now, this word faithful is the word pistis, and it means trustworthy, to be reliable, to be dependable. So what Jesus is saying to him, he's saying, well done, my sound and reliable servant. He said, you have proved that you could be entrusted with little. I will set you over much. In other words, use what you have been entrusted with and do not bury it in the ground. And he did not bury it in the ground. What God gave him, he went to use it to be busy about God's business. Now, so like I said, you know, just to lay a little groundwork this morning. Brother, we have been blessed with many, many blessings. And when I talk about that this morning, I'm talking about with gifts and, you know, light. And I thought about the other day, I do not know how many sermons I've heard in my life. But I tell you what I do know. I've heard enough to be without excuse. Because if I only heard the gospel one time, I've heard enough to be without excuse. And I'm going like, Lord, you have just granted me so much to just hear so much truth and to hear it over and over again. And I know that on that day, to whom much is given, much will be required. So I want to point out 3 brief lessons to learn from this passage. And I need to say something before we start looking at these lessons, because I want you to keep this principle in your life for the rest of your life. And that is the fact that we have been faithful to do what we've been commanded to do or have been entrusted with, all the glory goes to God. And what I mean by that, regardless of what you do in the kingdom of God, regardless of how God uses you in the kingdom of God, you are still an unprofitable servant. And in and of ourselves, we have only done. I want you to hear me this morning. We have only done and we only do what a saved man or woman ought to do. You have not done God a favor by coming to church today. You ought to be here. You say, I'm a Christian. A Christian should go to church. You know, and people think, well, you know, I've done this big favor. You know, don't reward yourself because you've done something being a Christian. That's what you should do. If you're a new creature in Christ, you should want to be here. You should want to hear God's word. You should want to fellowship with the people of God. You should want to read your Bible. People say, I struggle with devotion. Are you a new creature in Christ? Now, I struggle with mine, but I do them. You know? And there's times I'm going like, this is really a struggle. But I said, but I'm a new creature in Christ. It's something that pulls me to go do the will of God. And on that day of judgment, we're going to stand before him with it. And another thing this morning, I want you to know that this passage that we're looking at is not teaching justification. This passage basically is teaching sanctification. See, you need to understand when you put your theology together, because you have been justified, you have been sanctified. Okay, so you can't have one without the other. And Christ is not teaching in this passage about what we need to do to be saved. He is teaching in this passage what a saved man or woman ought to be doing. He's teaching in this passage not what must I do to be saved, but what he's teaching in this passage is, what should I be doing if I have been saved? And that's not a works doctrine. You know, that's just treat your accountability and being trustworthy with what the Lord has entrusted you with, because everything we have is by the grace of God. Everything we have. So let me give you a few lessons to be learned tonight. I'm going to try to get through a little earlier this morning because we have to go to the table of the Lord today. But number one, Jesus at his return is showing that we must be found to have worked while it was day and be faithful to everything that has been entrusted to us as Christians. And I'm not through. In your time allotted on this earth. Faithful to everything that's been entrusted with us, to our time allotted on this earth. You say, what is day? Got some definitions for you this morning. Day is opportunity. Day is privilege. Day is opportunity and privilege to be busy about our Father's business. I'm going to give you another. Day is the gift of time. What I mean by the gift of time, time to work in God's vineyard. If I could say it this way, work while it's day. You know what day means basically here? Day means lifespan. Work while you have lifespan on this earth. You know, and that means your life. It doesn't mean that you don't do other things, but it means that you stay busy working about God's business while you have time on this earth. Just to give you a few scriptures of what we need to be doing. Titus 2:8, Paul says to Titus, be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to maintain good works. The Christian is created unto good works, and the Christian needs to be living and maintaining good works. In other words, devote yourself to doing good. Be like your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. And I always like to read the rest there, you know, healing those who are sick and oppressed of the devil. And I know only he could do that right there. I wish we could do that. But walk about doing good as Jesus did, getting people delivered and set free from all the chains of the darkness of this world. John 15:8, you need to bear much fruit. Jesus said, by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. You need to be sowing seed. You need to be planting and watering. He says, because you have been chosen and have been appointed to bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. You know what the church is doing right now throughout the world? Sowing seed. The church is sowing seed. The church is watering and planting. The church doesn't have time to fool around. We need to be busy about our Father's business. You say, well, why did we need to be so busy? Because the day is coming when all this will be over with. And today, as Paul says, is the day of salvation. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So God gets all the glory for everything we're doing and all we do in word or deed, we need to do to the glory of God. And that's what you need to be doing in this lifetime right now. You say, but yeah, I've got a career to pursue. I've got many things I want to get done before I leave this earth. I'm going to tell you this morning, this is one thing you better get done before you leave this earth. You know why? Because if you prioritize anything or anybody according to the scriptures before Christ Jesus, he's going to reject you. Because nothing is better than the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is worthy of more than worshiping Jesus Christ. I didn't say you couldn't do other things. I'm saying that everything in your life needs to be prioritized around him and around his church. Everything. You know, everything comes last when it comes to Jesus. Last. It's not that you can't do anything. Because I know people say, well, he says we can't do this and can't do that. That's not what I'm saying this morning. But what I'm saying is that you need to be busy about your Father's business. And Jesus needs to always, always be on the throne of your life and my life. He always gets the priority over everything and over everybody. Matthew 15, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Let them see your good works as God will be glorified. So when the Lord returns, what he's going to be looking for is a working, practical, diligent, useful Christianity. The Lord's coming back looking for a fruit-bearing Christianity. He's looking for a people that's created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You say, now, why all of this? I mean, why is this so important? Because the night is coming when no man can work. Okay, we said that day was opportunity. Night is coming when opportunity is over with. If you're an unbeliever today, the gospel call to repent and believe will end at the grave. And you know the sad part about that is you can't come back and say, I want to believe now. Now that I've died and seen there's a hell and stuff, I want to believe now. No, that don't happen. Once you go to the grave, every opportunity that you've had to come to Christ is over. I think about this sometimes. I said, that's the most awful thing. Like, you jump into this abyss and you will be there forever and ever and ever with all these sad thoughts about all the gospel you heard, all the opportunities you had, and you wasted your whole time on this earth running after vanity and things like that. At death or the coming of Christ, all opportunity is over. And at death and the coming of Christ, all opportunity is over, and all that is left is accountability. In other words, what did you do while you were here? You know, you can't make up what you should have done or should have been doing in the grave. I like what the psalmist says. You can't praise God in the grave. You say, what do you mean by that? You need to be praising God now. You need to be singing the worship. You mean worshiping God now, singing the praises of God today, while it's today, while you have time. So all of your plans in life, your number one priority is to work while it's day and diligently use everything that's been entrusted to you, because night comes and it does away with all opportunity. And that's regardless of your age. You do not know if God will call you home. You know, and I don't say home for sinners, but if God calls you to die, you know, when it'll be. I thought about the other day. I said, now, if I die, will I be ready? And, you know, I'm thinking about the other side. I know people, tons of people that died that were ready. But I don't look at whether or not they were ready. I keep asking myself, will I be ready? And you know how I know I'll be ready? It's to work around this day. To know that death is coming. To know that I will give account to my Lord Jesus Christ. And look, I have complete confidence that I'm ready if I drop dead right now. But I still wonder, will I be ready? And yes, I will, because of Christ. But you need to work while it's day. You need to continue to build that confidence up as you learn the scriptures and things. And then you would not have a fear of death. A lot of people fear dying because they're not ready to die. And you're not ready to die outside of Christ. And Christ said that you will live forever if you believe in him. Even though your body dies, you will live forever. And that's why a lot of people don't want to die. Now, the second thing this morning I will look at, the sad ending of all who neglect the duty of their calling. This will be brief. He says here, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be merry and drunk, he said, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, in all Jesus' teachings, his return will be suddenly and unexpected, like a thief in the night. And as we read these scriptures right here, these words definitely apply to all the ministers and teachers of the gospel of Christ first. And that's just a lesson that not only is for them, but it's a lesson that reaches out to everybody. Because, you know, if you're not ready, he's going to appoint you a place with the unbelievers. And there's only one place where unbelievers go, and that place is called hell. You know, that's a dirty word to say anymore in the world. It's, you know, they just say, like, we go to these funerals and they say, like, he's resting in peace or he's gone home. And I'm going, like, which home? What neighborhood does he live in? It's not the one they think. What peace? There is no peace when one dies outside of Christ. There's no peace. How could it be peace? He's the Prince of Peace. He came to this world to give you peace. And when he gave you that peace, when Christ gave you peace, the first peace he gave you is, okay, I'm ready to die. You know why? Because I leave here, I'm in the hands of God. And I'm not afraid to die. You say, well, you're talking a lot about death today. I don't mean to be doing that to you. But, you know, it's something to think about every now and then. Because we live in a prosperous America. Nothing can happen to us. Don't believe that. It happens all the time. I seen the thing the other day, and they were talking about all these young sports players that are dying. And they've had, I don't know how many of them are dropping dead. It's heart attacks. And they're saying stuff like this. Well, they could run 30 miles and they could lift weights and they could. We don't understand it. They're not supposed to die. I'm going like Adam says they are. They're supposed to die. They're not dying just because, you know, some crazy thing just happened that they can't understand. They're dying because this world's under the curse. And they're dying because the word of God says it's appointed once for a man to die. And then after that, the judgment. So I don't care how many push-ups I do or how many other things I do. And believe me, every bit of it hurts me now. I do not know why you want to exercise. You know, you might rather die than exercise. But anyway, but that stuff hurts. And sometimes I'm doing, I'm going like, should I be doing this? You know, sure, God's got something else for me too today, you know. But what I'm saying is that that doesn't mean you'll never die. Because you're dying because the world's under the curse. You need to be right with God. And you need to be ready to leave this world when God calls you. And I just want to say that this morning. Faithful and wise servants will always be ready. They will always be ready. Because this faith that God has given us when we got saved, it will cause you to endure to the end. God did not give you a temporary faith. God gave you a faith that will endure to the end. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you will be standing. You might have to go about your responsibilities of everyday life, but in your heart, you're ready and you're believing and you're trusting the Lord Jesus. And because he delays in his coming, you will not fall away. You'll fight and you'll do everything you have to do as a Christian, but you will respond as a faithful servant should respond. Regardless of what time it is in history, after Christ arose and ascended back to heaven from the apostles on down, we should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. And that just simply means that we need to be eagerly and desiring his return to this earth. Hebrews 9:28 said, for those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. In other words, if you are a Christian, listen to me this morning. Live your life as if time is running out. You say, time for what? Either time to die or the Lord's coming back. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, I was telling Bernice about this. Guy I know, I really love him a lot. He got to get into end time things. And so he started out at the Tower of Babel because they rebuilding that tower, you know, and stuff like that. So I got to listen so long, and I'm going like, I'd rather have Jesus. You know, because you are wearing me out. You know, like I'm going like, if I had to learn all that to know what God's will is for me, I probably would quit. Because all these conspiracy theories and all this crazy stuff about what's going on and, you know, like the Masons and why they have red on their hats and all this crazy kind of stuff. Now, I would have believed that years ago, but I don't believe it now. And I'm going, all you need to do is be ready. That's how Jesus said. Jesus said, you didn't have to know where the Antichrist lives. You just need to be ready. And if you are got the mark on your forehead from heaven, you will be ready. But you don't have to worry about all those things. So I'm just saying that we need to be eagerly awaiting Jesus. And it needs to show in the way we live our lives on this earth. Now, my last point this morning. To whom much is given. To whom much is given. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. How much have you been given? Think about your life. Honestly, ask yourself this morning, because the carnal mind will read this passage and put the emphasis on all that is material and physical blessing. You know, it's funny because there's a lot of Christians that equate being blessed by God with the good that happens in their lives. you know, like materially and physically. And they'll say stuff like, you ask them, say, well, how are you doing? I'm blessed. You know, the Lord has blessed us. My bank account's this, that, or the other. And they'll look at those things and think that's what it means to be blessed. They think those things are what he's talking about here, in whom much is given, much is required. But what they overlook is how much spiritual life, how much spiritual blessing has God given you? I'll say this because Gina's been here the longest. How many times have you heard the word of God preached? Now, think about other people in the world. How many times have they heard it? Why you and not them? You see what I'm saying? Too much has been given. And so a lot of people equate being blessed by God by equating circumstances in their life with being blessed by God. You should never do that. And I'm not saying that God doesn't bless us materially. He blesses us exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or ask. And we need to be good stewards of those blessings and use them for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. But when the Bible defines a truly blessed person, it always prioritizes spirituality, like the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. You know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me ask you this morning. How many of you are so hungry this morning you couldn't wait to get to Reformed Baptist to eat? That's what I'm talking about. Because we don't eat. I'm not talking about physical food. Now, they do make good food here. But I'm talking about food of the Word of God. You know, do you know the one I love more than anything? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. And he will impute to his account the righteousness of Christ. That's what being blessed means. If you don't understand that this morning, you don't know what a blessing is. Because a lot of blessings that we have in life, they're blessings in one way, and they can be a curse in another way. But now the Bible tells you what blessings are, and you need to read the Bible and to see what a blessing really is. So, as we begin to close down a little bit this morning, this passage is speaking of accountability for spiritual life, light, privileges, and opportunities, and how we use them. And he culminates this in verses 47 to 48, to knowing God's will and doing God's will. He sums up this parable with the fact that on the day of judgment, men and women will be judged according to the light and opportunities that we have been given to us. And that light is knowledge of the will of God. What did you do with the will of God? You say, well, what is the will of God? You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I want to know God's will for my life. All you got to do is hand them a Bible. That's God's will for your life. And most times they talk about circumstance. I know when other things in their life for God to guide them in that. I understand that right there. But you basically want to know God's will for your life. Pick up that Bible and it will tell you God's will for your life and what you need to be doing in this world. And so it's interesting as he gives two examples here. He gives two examples and gives a picture of two types of people. And this is interesting. Both of them will end up in hell because of the will of God. And the first one, he says, that servant that knew his pastor's will, I mean his master's will, and did not prepare himself to do his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, that's a picture of punishment. And, you know, I look up to see what theologians say about this passage of scripture, and most of them believe that there's different degrees of punishment in hell. Now, as if hell is not bad enough on its own. But if there's different degrees of punishment in hell, that's even more reason not to want to go. And why would they have a harsher punishment? You will not be in heaven simply because you know God's will and you heard the greatest of preaching. You had a head full of knowledge, but you will be in heaven. Any of us be in heaven because we do God's will. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So You can get all the knowledge and wisdom from God's word as you can. I love the word of God. I love the knowledge that we get from the word of God. But let me give you a key this morning. Knowledge should humble you. And if knowledge doesn't humble you, a good work is not being done in you. I mean, what the word of God should do to us, it should bless us. It should bring joy in our life. But the word of God should humble us before God. And the word of God should cause us to love Christ more, to learn more of Christ and who he is, to be more like him, to learn and glorify him. Jesus said, learn of me. I am meek and I am lowly in heart. You know what the word of God should do? It should grow you in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I remember they used to wear the little bands on. What would Jesus do? That was a cool thing to do. Put it on your neck, ankles, wherever you put the thing. You know. And I'm going, and I'm looking at people, I'm going like, you wouldn't like what Jesus would do in this situation. Because you don't want to do what Jesus would do in this situation. And that was just a little saying they had. But what the word of God will do is it will bring you back to that saying, what would Jesus do? And it's in the word of God. And you're to imitate him. And you're to live like him. The word of God is not just to give us knowledge. The word of God is to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to sanctify us and prepare us as a people ready to meet the Lord our God. So on that day, much is given, much is required. But before I close down this morning, I want to talk to unbelievers because Jesus, I want to tell you what Jesus' will is for you this morning. In John 6:40, Jesus said this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Did you know that God gives promises to unbelievers? There is one right there. John 6:40, he said, if you believe in the Son of God, he said, he will give you eternal life and raise you in the last day. And the reason why I want to talk to you this morning, basically because you have been given much gospel. We tell you this over and over again. But you need to see the plague of your own heart. You need to see where you're going. You need to see what God thinks about you. Don't worry about what the world thinks about you. They're completely clueless on God and who he is. But you need to think about what God thinks about you. And you need to know what the will of God is. And then the other man quickly, he said, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. All I would say this morning, ignorance of the will of God is no excuse. You will still land in hell and you will still be eternally punished because a lot of people don't have a wisdom of God because they're careless, they neglect, they have a lack of interest, and they don't want to know God's will. You tell people, say, hey, want to go to church with me? I don't want none of that stuff. You know, that's not proven by science to be true. I'm going like, God made science. Is that true? And people say something stupid. I'm going like, you know, of course, I understand that they don't know stuff that we know. But, you know, they're careless. They have a lack of interest and they just have a dead heart. And that's why I'm saying that to whom much is given, much is required. God didn't let us fall into that stupidity. He pulled us out because a lot of people have thought that away. Romans 1 said they were given up because they refused to have God in their knowledge. But the main thing I will say to you this morning is that if you live in America with churches on every corner, bookstores everywhere, you can get the gospel on cell phones, you know, they have these podcasts, they have everything. Let me tell you this, to whom much is given, much is required. You have no excuse in America. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10. He said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, And these two places, they literally heard him preach. They saw his miracles and they rejected him. He said, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. You know why? Because of the light that they had. In other words, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the judgment day than from you. So I stand this morning, to whom much is given, much is required. You say, well, how do you conclude a message like this? I'm not trying to get on you this morning. I'm trying to make you realize something. To whom much is given. You say, well, how much have we been given? I'm going to say one word. Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? Psalm 2 told the keys, the psalmist tells the kings, kiss the Son. You know what we're doing this morning? Kissing the Son. And you can kiss the Son this morning if you're a sinner, lest you perish. Because you've been given much. You know, not just the Bible and stuff like that, but you have been given Christ and him crucified. And God has hung him on a tree and held him up before the whole world and said that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And even though the world may laugh and, you know, make fun of all those things and scorn those who believe in that, much has been given. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, the biggest sin over all of them, you know, you can put homosexuality, adultery, fornication, all these things, put them all together. The greatest sin in the world is to reject Jesus Christ. And if you want to know how you really offend God, really, really bad, turn down his Son. And you know what? The wrath of God abides on you. Now, to whom much is given, much is required. And I just want us to realize as a church this morning, we're so blessed to have all the things that we have. And I'm talking about spiritual things. And you don't need to take these things for granted. Because I think some people think, well, you know, it don't matter. You know, it's going to be Pastor Jim or Pastor Derek or Pastor John messing words up. And I'm going, hey, all we have, we give you. In the name of Jesus, believe. Because that's all we have. But it's all you need to be made right with God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask you to forgive us this morning because we have been so negligent with so much that you have given to us. And Father, we ask you to forgive us for all the times we've murmured because of actually spiritual blessings that you have given to us to keep us on this road of righteousness. And Father, we pray that we realize how much is being given and how we will give account for it. But Lord, we want to thank you that you gave it to us. And Lord, we were totally undeserving of earning any of your grace or mercy that we have experienced in our lives. Father, we ask that you'd move on the hearts of sinners today. And as we go before the table this morning, we remember that great sacrifice on our behalf. And Father, we pray that once again, through the partaking of the Lord's Supper, that sinners would see the preaching of the gospel and understand what's taking place this morning. Father, we thank you that we can fellowship with your Son, and we thank you that we can fellowship with each other. Father, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.